Father, we thank you for another morning that we have together. A morning to look into your word, a morning that we have had to sing praise to you, a morning we have had to spend in prayer, uplifting the needs of those we know. And Father, we are so blessed to be able to have this time together, to have the freedom that we have to gather together. Without fear, as Adam talked this morning of the persecution that many other Christians experience throughout the world. And Father, we look forward to the day when one day we will all be together before you, worshiping you, spending eternity in your presence. What a blessed day that will be. And Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us through the book of Proverbs. We thank you for the guidance that it gives us for our everyday life. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I need my PowerPoint. There we go. Thank you. When I was in junior high, during one of my Christmas breaks, there just happened to be a significant snowfall at the time. My dad and I had piled a very large pile of snow next to the garage. And my siblings and I had some friends over that day, and we were out digging tunnels, as we like to do in the snow piles, leaving dad's shovels strewn all over the lawn. And on that particular day, for whatever reason, we were digging tunnels, and I did not want to come out of my tunnel, out of my cave, if you want to call it. The friends and my brother had wanted me to, but I didn't. I don't know why. I was a kid. I probably didn't really need a reason why. I just didn't want to. So my brother and one of our friends began to kick in the side of my snow tunnel, beginning to damage it. And instantly, I was angry first. Angry at them, hopping mad that they were doing this to me. That they were wrecking this thing that I had just spent the last hour and a half, 2 hours trying to dig out and burrow out and get just the way I wanted it. I'm very particular. All the corners had to be shaved just right, and you know, they were ruining it. And so I yelled at them. And that didn't work. So I crawled out, and I've told this story before. I crawled out, and I grabbed some snow as I was getting out on the entrance, packed a ball quick, and I chucked it at my brother. Well, just so happens that within that packed ball of snow was also a chunk of ice. And as I chucked that ball, I hit him square in the head. Yeah, and the ice impacted him, and he began to cry because of what I had done to him. Immediately after I had done that, I retreated back to my fort, my cave, my tunnel, and began to ask myself, what had I just done? The Holy Spirit that day, as well as my conscience, convicted me of the actions that I had just performed. Actions done out of anger. We live in a world that would say that I was justified in doing just that. After all, hadn't my brother kicked in the side of the fort? Hadn't his friend also done that? They were ruining something I had created. I was justified in doing what I had done. My brother deserved it. And in my mind at the time, he did. But it was not for me to execute my justice upon him, or my form of justice. My actions were not righteous, and they were ultimately out of revenge because of what he had done. And it was that day that was a turning point in my life, in which God began to grip my heart and convict me of my times of anger and my outbursts. I wasn't angry all the time as a kid. I don't think you could classify me as an angry child. But when something petty would happen, it was instant. I would fly off the handle at it. Especially with my siblings. That event that day taught me the importance not only of patience with them, but also of self-control. And that should I continue to let my temper get out of control in that matter, who else might I hurt? We live in a world full of anger as well. We think of people like Bobby Knight, coaches known for throwing chairs when they were angry, yelling profanities, expressing anger. I was watching some of the interviews that he had done. A stupid question came up. What did he do? Immediately, it was responded in anger. We see it in secular music. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of this particular band. They've been around for quite a while. Insane Clown Posse. They are of a demonic nature. And their lyrics, in fact, are filled with words of anger. They focus on hatred and murder and use every four-letter word in the book. I looked at Plugged In Online just to make sure I knew what I was talking or knew what I was thinking about them and the things that I had heard about them. And Plugged In Online actually called them one of the sickest acts on record. In television, we see it as well. I like to watch the show Cops. I don't know. I like part of it is the lights and sirens, and I like seeing cars go fast and stuff. But that's why I became a first responder, really, so I can drive the ambulance and go really fast. No, but in Cops, you see the anger that is going on as couples are beating one another, as kids are getting abused, and the different situations that arise, and the cops themselves say how sad it is to see people in these situations. We live in an angry world. One man wrote that anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune to its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. The book of Proverbs has much to say on the topic of anger. And in fact, as we were reading the key verse this morning earlier, and as we look through Proverbs, Proverbs often calls a person who loses their temper, it calls them a fool. Calls the acts that they do foolish. Proverbs 14:29, once again, this is our key verse. Go ahead and turn there if you will. Or you can read it off the screen as well. Proverbs 14:29. Says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. This morning, as we look at the topic of anger, we're going to be focusing on two things primarily. The first of those is the motivation behind our anger, and the second, its expression. First off, we need to examine the motive of our anger, our anger's motives. First, I pose a question though. When you get angry, do you legitimately have a reason for being angry? I ask that question because I believe that many times we do not have a justifiable reason for being angry. That's something I'd like to explore further this morning as we look at three things, as you'll see in your outlines, unrighteous motives, justifiable motives or reasons for anger, and then lastly, righteous reasons for anger. Excuse me. The unrighteous motives, why do we get angry in the first place? As I was looking at this week, it basically, I think, falls into about three different categories. It's being hurt, being embarrassed, or the last is being betrayed. Or as well, we feel that we're entitled to something, and we don't get it. And so what do we automatically do? We respond in anger. When considering unrighteous anger, unrighteous motives, think back to a time when you were angry. Why were you angry? What was the reason behind it? The reason behind your anger? I think oftentimes it stems from three things. It's from selfishness, from pride, and from a lack of the control that we have. Our ego has been hurt. We didn't get our way. And things didn't go exactly the way we wanted them to go. It was out of our control. These are all unrighteous motives. Motives that are centered around me. I am at its core. I did not get what I want. My pride was damaged. I'm not in control. And when we look at these three things, selfishness and pride and control, when we look at these motives, these forms of unrighteous anger, they often carry themselves out in retaliation and revenge. I have been hurt, and I'm not going to wait on God. I want my justice executed now. In my way, because I want them to get what I think they deserve. I was reading a portion of Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, a very, very excellent book if you've never read it. I highly recommend it. He wrote this about anger. He says, in facing up to our anger, we need to realize that no one else causes us to be angry. Someone else's words or actions may become the occasion for our anger, but the cause lies deep within us. Usually our pride, our selfishness, or desire for control. This unrighteous anger was a very serious issue in my life at one point. I still experience it from time to time. I'm not perfect yet. I'm still on this side of heaven. As much as you might think I'm perfect, I'm not. My wife, you're not supposed to laugh. As I mentioned before, something petty would happen. Immediately, I would fly off the handle. It wouldn't take anything much. And immediately, I would boil over. And as the Lord convicted me of this, the lack I had of the self-control in this situation. And I through those experiences as a child and as the Lord has been molding me and shaping me and convicting me of things, I have learned something about anger. I have learned in many situations that I can choose whether or not I want to be angry about the situation. Or I can choose not to be. I've been cussed out I don't know how many times by different people. Now in those situations, I can choose immediately to get angry about what they have just done to me. They have hurt me with their words. Or I can choose to take a step back, realize perhaps what's going on, the situation behind it, and respond in a calm manner. Now, when the situation with my brother, I'm not excusing the other person's actions by any means. I'm not excusing the sin on the other side of the equation. But what I am saying is that I can choose whether or not my feathers are ruffled and exhibit self-control and realize that the situation is petty and move on. If we don't exhibit self-control in relation to our anger, we find these words in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. I read that verse this week. How true when we oftentimes are angry. And then lastly, a reminder from from the Apostle Paul in Romans, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We have unrighteous motives. We also have justifiable motives. I do believe there are times when we get angry that our anger is justifiable. One of those times is when the motives are righteous. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But first off, we're going to look at the justifiable motives. When I was in fifth grade, I had a friend whose dad was involved in a car accident. His dad was a prison guard, in fact, at the Dixon or at the prison in Dixon, Illinois. And on his way to work, that one morning, he was hit by a drunk driver head-on. I believe they were both traveling about 50 miles an hour at the time when they hit each other. The collision was so severe that the dashboard of my friend's dad's car was on top of his lap when they were trying to get him out of the car. The accident left my friend's dad a paraplegic. He lost a leg, and he lost an arm. And the one arm that he does have, he doesn't have full function with it. He has enough to press the button on his wheelchair to move his wheelchair around, and that's it. From that day forward, no longer could he toss a baseball with his two sons that like to play baseball. He had a two-year-old daughter at the time. No longer could he hold her anymore. He couldn't show affection to his wife in ways that he had used to be able to. He spent many months undergoing surgery. In fact, at one point, we weren't even sure he was going to live. That's how severe the situation was. My friend's family was angry about what had happened. Angered by the situation. Was it right for them to be angry? Was their anger justifiable? I believe it was. The drunk driver had broken a law. He had changed this dad's life forever. This family's life forever. Would never ever be the same again. This drunk driver had also committed an injustice. The family did end up suing the drunk driver. And we're going to get to the what was behind that first. They ended up suing him not out of bitterness and out of anger, though. They did it to cover their medical costs, which I believe as well was justifiable in this particular case. And I say that because I know they had forgiven this particular man. I actually went to one of their seminars. They travel around now doing seminars in relation to drunk driving and showing the consequences of what can happen. The family had a justifiable reason to be angry, but again, there was a choice. They chose to forgive instead of continuing on in bitterness. Even in instances of justifiable anger, we still have this choice. And as I was reading this and thinking of forgiveness, I think we needed this reminder from Matthew 18. And Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was being all gung-ho and righteous right here. He was forgiving people seven times. I think that was more than the law, if I remember right. He was giving them a few more times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Much more, Peter. Much more than you think. Continue to grant them forgiveness. I think we need, with this category of justifiable anger, though, I need to throw out a warning. As I think there are many times in our lives when we try to rationalize the anger that we have in surrounding the situation, and we try to justify the actions that then take place. We need to be careful because that we're not responding out of unrighteous motives and calling these unrighteous motives justifiable. Next is righteous motives? Is there ever an instance when anger is truly righteous, when it is truly holy, if you will, to be angry? Yes. Then once again, we must be careful. A definition here. Righteous anger arises from an accurate perception of true evil. It's focusing on God's law. It sees His law has been broken. It's focusing on Him and His will, not upon me. And secondly, righteous anger is always self-controlled. Righteous anger never leads a person to retaliation or retribution or vengeance. We do not, I repeat again, we do not execute the justice of God. That is His job, not ours. And the several examples that we do see of righteous anger throughout Scripture, most of them have God as the example. See, situations like Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus in the temple with the money changers, situations where anger was righteous. And also these words from Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, as I was looking at the subject of anger, though, Scripture mainly deals with sinful anger. And I think that's an important point that we need to realize and we need to take, because God's basically giving us a big old flag and saying, hello, look up, listen here. Mankind has a problem with sinful anger. And I'm telling you the consequences of it. We need to be cautious, he says. We must examine our situations thoroughly before we become angry about them. Because is our anger motivated by unrighteousness? Is it motivated by something justifiable? Or is it righteous? We need to examine the motives. We also need to beware of expressing our anger. Proverbs 29:11 in the NET Bible. I like the translation on this just a little bit better than the NAS. A fool lets fly with his temper, but a wise person keeps it back. A picture of self-control. And looking at expressing our anger, we notice that there are some recipients of our anger. Who is the recipient of yours? Now, we may be angry at our boss. We may be angry with a neighbor, an acquaintance, a friend. We may be angry because something didn't go our way. Because I have to be careful with it because someone cut me off or is not going the right speed on the highway. It is 55 miles an hour, not 40. Or in the interstate, when it's 75 in Kansas, it's not 65. You're not passing a semi fast enough. I have to be careful when I'm driving. But oftentimes, who is the recipient of our anger? One man noted this, and I think it is so very true. But when we get angry, that our anger is often directed towards those who we love most. Our spouse, our children, our parents, our siblings, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also note, and it's very important to note this as well, that he wants to a fellow believer who is the epitome of graciousness to other people, but continually angry with his wife and with his children. Who is the recipient of our anger? Who pays the price when we boil over? First of all, I labeled them, there's three people, I labeled them first as the executor, which is you. Believe it or not, your anger directly affects you as well. I know it affects our health. That's why many of us have high blood pressure. It affects that. It affects our relationships a reputation among other people. There's also the receiver, the victim. Millions of children and spouses each year are abused. The statistics show it. And it isn't occurring just in secular homes. It is also in Christian homes as well. Sadly, but it's true. And I can testify. I can testify to the reality that it does occur. Because I have seen it personally. Not in my own home, but in a friend's home. There's also the witness. The person who sees you fly off the handle. Who sees you react and respond. Person who now thinks less of you because of how you have reacted or responded in your anger. When we get angry, when we express that anger, there's always a price. What's the cost, though, to you and to others? I pray it's not too much, and I pray that we can exhibit self-control. I like the little picture of the doggy. Sometimes when you're angry with someone, it helps to sit down and not act too hastily and think about the problem. And the other one there, stop, think, what could happen, and is that what we want to happen? Next, we notice the manner of our anger. As I was looking this week and I was just thinking about it, you know, when we experience anger, it's not just something that we experience emotionally. But it's something we experience with all of who we are. We experience it physically as we see a flushed face, an adrenaline surge, clenched muscles, a churning stomach perhaps, or nervous tension, and definitely with facial signs in the eyes with that icy cold stare. Perhaps some of you husbands know that same stare when you've angered your wives. Our mouth, the nostrils, flare. We experience it mentally as well. In thoughts, in mental words and pictures, in our attitudes, and in our judgments. One man wrote that the internal video camera replays the clips from what happened, or may script and rehearse imaginary scenarios of violent revenge. The entire criminal justice system, except a defense attorney for the accused, plays out in the courtroom of the mind. Investigator, prosecuting attorney, witnesses, judge, jury, jailer, and hangman. And sadly, we often are quick to convict someone before we even know what has entirely happened. We jump to conclusions. And Pastor Paul joked with me this week. He had heard someone say long, long ago, if I remember correctly, that some people get all their exercise by jumping to conclusions. We also experience it with our words. Several summers throughout my college career, and I worked at a trust shop, and also for a farmer, not Michelle's dad. I did work for him one of those summers. I'm not referring to her father, though. In the trust shop, you would hear profanity screamed all the time. Something didn't go right. They hit their finger with a hammer. A nail didn't go in right. They get angry at one another and scream profanities across the shop at each other. I was with a farmer the one day, and I don't recall what happened. Whatever it was, though, it made him really angry. And I had never heard so many profanities strung together without any other words interrupting them ever before. We don't just express it in that. We also express it as we gossip and spread lies about one another, painting a false picture. We express it as we yell. We get into a screaming match with people. Perhaps with kids, or spouses, or bosses, co-workers, friends. We express it through threats and through sarcasm. Pay attention to these words that Solomon writes in Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, as I was... We hear the old phrase as we grow up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That phrase is a big pack of lies. There's nothing true to it. Words do hurt. Solomon paints the picture here for us. Rash words are like the thrusts of a sword. You know, you get multiple stab wounds by a sword, there's some serious damage done to you internally. Think of how long does it take you to heal from something like that physically? How long does it take a surgeon to put you back together again? And yet words don't affect us so much physically as they do emotionally. When it comes to our speech, our emotions are damaged. How do we heal? How do we stitch that back up again? Psalm is trying to point out the seriousness of our reckless speech to one another, especially in anger. We must watch our speech. Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. We also express anger with our actions as well. Abuse is one of the big ones that comes to mind. Walking out of a room in rage. Flipping someone off. I've known people who call themselves Christians that have done this. And just because we didn't say anything doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. Think for yourselves the things that might appear on that list. We read this from Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find yourself in a snare. Proverbs warns us that if we are not careful, that we can pick up the habits and the actions of others. Parents, you know this all too well with your kids. Your kids begin to mimic the things that you do. We pick them up so easily. There's a country song. Michelle reminded me of it this week. One of my favorite country songs. I don't remember what the title is. I don't remember who sings it. But as they're singing the song, the dad and his kid had just gotten a Happy Meal or something, and he stopped at a light real fast. The light changed from green to red, and he immediately applied the brakes, and the kid's fries went all over the car. Some of your parents are laughing. You know that situation. And as soon as that happened, his son screamed, or didn't, I don't know if he screamed out or yelled out or something, a profanity, and his dad turned around and flabbergasted that this was coming out of his son's mouth. He said, where in the world did you learn that? He said, I learned it from you, Dad. Isn't that cool? Anger is taught and modeled to us. We pick it up from other people. We learn what to get upset about and how to show our displeasure. Habits, styles, and tendencies to sinful anger are easily acquired from others. That's why it is so important to practice self-control. So important, because it is so easily picked up. And because to us, if we do pick them up, they can become like second nature to us. Something happens, we learn how to fly off the handle. We do it. Someone betrays us, we do guerrilla-like strikes of warfare against them. Be careful that we're not picking those up and that we're not teaching others on how to do them as well. Another point to go along with this is this. Paul brought this out to me. I'll give the credit to him this week. But it's very crucial. In dating relationships, oftentimes we can see, or at least the person on the outside of the relationship can see the person that is being dated, the angry spirit that they have. If you ever see that in a dating relationship that you're in, that is a yellow flag immediately. Pay attention to it. There's no excuse. Don't use the excuse of, well, they'll just get better with time, or once we get married, it'll just be all okay. No, it gets worse as time goes on. I have seen it personally. An angry spirit soon works itself out in angry words and verbal abuse, and then escalates to physical abuse. Apart from a major work of God in their heart, that angry spirit does not go away, but continues to get worse and to get more severe throughout time. And Solomon warns us with that: do not associate with this person. If we're in one of those relationships, I would warn you, and I would say, even suggest that perhaps you get out of it, leave it, until this person. Has had that change of heart. And if others are telling you that this is going on, pay attention, because sometimes when we get into relationships, we can become blind as to what is going on. I've seen it. And seen the ramifications that come as a result of it. This morning, the sermon was entitled, Danger, Angry Fool Ahead. And as I was thinking about that title, as I was writing the last few words in my outline this morning, it brought to mind two things. First, that those words should cause us to examine ourselves. Do we want to be known as the angry fool? The one that everyone else says, look out for them, stay out of their way. Do we want to be known as that person who blows our stack at the slightest thing? His words should also warn us, as we just saw in this particular verse, of not associating with a man given to anger. Warn us to stay out of their way. First, because we may end up practicing the very same things that they are doing, but also that we may be within their path of destruction. And I close this morning with this verse from Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who conquers a city. Let's pray. Father, you have granted us, given to us, some very important words within the book of Proverbs this morning. Father, we know, and I can testify to the fact in my own life, how easy it is to get angry about things. Father, I pray that you would help us, each of us, when we come across those situations in life, to closely examine why we are becoming angry. Is it something that you would deem as righteous? Something that you would approve of? Or is it simply centered around us and only on us? Our pride. Father, help us to take these words to heart. Help us to learn what you have given to us here. Help us be known as people who do rule our tempers, who are self-controlled, who have a tight grasp on them. Give us the strength to do so as well. Surround us with people who, when those moments do come, can tell us that we're out of line and that we need to get back in line again. Father, I thank you and I give you praise for your word and praise things in your name. Amen.